Yes. And he's currently a teacher in secondary school and a member of Emmaus Evangelical Free Church. And without further ado,
testing, testing, 1, 2, 3. Is that fine? Okay. Okay, good morning. Okay, good. Good morning, Calvary Chapel brothers and sisters, and also friends. Those who are here physically in this place, and also those who are live streaming from home. Yeah, I hope you're able to see and hear me. I think I can take off my mask. So it has been 2 years, okay, since I stepped into this place. I'm not sure if you were here 2 years ago when I was here. So last year, I was with you in spirit because I spoke over Zoom. Okay, so I'm not sure if you were there also. So of course, that was the first time I had to preach over Zoom. And I hope it is the last time. Okay, it wasn't very fun. I was preaching to a screen. Okay, but there was also an interactive segment after my sermon, the Q&A, which I also find it was the first time. Okay, and it was very interesting. Okay, so I'm glad we are back here physically. I mean, we can still, now we can gather back in church, although there are a lot of restrictions. Yeah, and I can see that there's still quite a crowd in spite of the pandemic. So I guess many of you really make the effort to be here on Sunday. Okay, so today's topic, as you can see, is the rapture. Okay, and because I do not know your history and I'm not familiar with you, so I need to conduct a poll to know, you know, what you know or what you don't know. Okay, so the first question is very simple. Do you know what eschatology means? Okay, the word eschatology. Okay, if you know what it means, can you kindly raise your hand? Okay, those who are here. Eschatology. Okay, thank you very much. Okay, maybe there's a group of you who are in the middle, you know, you have a vague idea of your hazy idea, but maybe there are some of you who are absolutely clueless. How many of you here are clueless of this word? Okay, also quite a fair bit. Okay, so now, so this term, I think is important to know at the very beginning of this sermon. Eschatology, okay, they define it as the study of what scripture teaches about the end times. Okay, so end times. So events leading up to the second coming of Christ. So there are a lot of prophecies concerning the second coming of Christ. So these are known as end time events or eschatological events. Okay, so there's a word, eschatology. And today, the topic, the rapture, is therefore part of the end time events. And it coincides with the end of the world. So many people, even, you know, those who are out there, the non-Christians, they will have the idea that the world will end one day, right? Then we have Hollywood movies, but we don't believe that what Hollywood movie portray is the truth, okay? But there is some truth in the sense that the world will end, and that coincides usually with a lot of people's idea that it's the second coming of Christ. And we definitely know that the book of Revelation is very well known to cover eschatology. However, a lot of other passages in the Bible apart from Revelation has to do with eschatology, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Okay, and I think Pastor John probably have taught, you know, in some way, some of these passages and also the book of Revelation. Now, therefore, the next question is, how much have you heard or read of the rapture? Okay, and this is multiple choice. I'm a teacher, so I give multiple choice options, you know, to make it easy. Okay, so I give you 10 seconds. You choose one of these. None, only once or twice, or you heard or read a few times, or a lot of times. How many of you belongs to the first option? A, none. Oh, none. Chose none. Okay, that's a good sign. Okay, only once or twice. Okay, very few. Oh, a few times. Okay, a lot of times. Okay, so maybe about half of you, a lot of times. Wow, that's very impressive because it's usually a much avoided topic, you know, among Christians and maybe churches. So maybe I should just invite those who I've heard a lot of times to come up here and preach, and I'll just take a seat. Okay, I don't know. Okay, who? Anyone volunteer that other than Pastor John? You have a good idea. Okay, now why is it? I'm not trying to shirk from my responsibility. Yeah. Okay, but it's not easy because a lot of people either are very hazy or very confused about this. Oh, what's the origin of rapture? The word rapture, where does it come from? Well, it can be traced back to 1 Thessalonians 4:17. It says, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So the word caught up, okay, most people believe that is the origin of the word rapture, because in Latin is rapio. I'm not sure how to pronounce it. I think it's rapio. Okay, in Greek is hapazo. Okay, so therefore it's translated into the English word rapture. Okay, so the word rapture therefore does not appear in the English Bible. Okay, you don't see this word rapture. Okay, but it's the origin is from this verse and from the term caught up. Okay, in Latin or in the Greek. Now this word means to seize or snatch. Okay, so that's the meaning of the word, or it means a sudden removal. Okay, so the word caught up therefore has the connotation to take something away suddenly or quickly or with great force. Okay, so and because this word does not appear in the Bible, but it comes from the this verse, so some scholars even dismiss this concept as biblical. Okay, they are not sure whether is there really such a thing as the rapture. Okay, so the word rapture is not easy. And today I have a little bit of nervousness, you know, especially just now as I did a poll. A number of you have heard or read about the rapture a number of times. Now, because the idea of the word rapture is very controversial, okay, there are different views of the rapture, and different scholars or different teachers take different stand. Okay, so therefore today, I'm not sure whether what I'm teaching will contradict what your church believes or have heard or have taught. Yeah, so maybe what I teach is not in alignment with what your church has been taught. Okay, so therefore, if there is some disagreement, that's fine. Okay, you can disagree, but I hope you will listen to the sermon and evaluate for yourself. Okay, whether it's what I'm preaching, what the Bible really teaches. Okay, or have I strayed away from the basis of the Bible. Now, in order to be able to make sense of rapture, we need to have what we call an eschatological framework. Okay, it's like, you know, you play with jigsaw puzzle. Before you even start on the jigsaw puzzle, what's the first thing you need to do? Other than open the box, after you unveil the packaging, what do you need to do in order to be able to piece up the puzzle? Okay, you look at the cover. Why? The cover gives you the big picture, right? Okay, if you don't even know what is the end product or the big picture, you will really have a lot of difficulty trying to fit the puzzle pieces together. So in the same way, this eschatological framework will give you the big picture and therefore help us to identify, you know, where the piece rapture, where does it lie? Okay, so this is the framework that I've adopted. So once again, there are various views, okay, and various frameworks. This is the one that I'm adopting today. Okay, so so right now I believe that we are in the church age, and after that will be the rapture. After the rapture, comes the tribulation, and we call it the 7-year tribulation. And after the 7-year tribulation comes the second coming of Christ. And this will be followed by the millennium. That means the 1,000 years of Christ's rule or reign on earth. Okay, so now, of course, after that, there will be the judgment, the great white throne judgment, and then the eternal state. Okay, so there are quite a lot of things. So if you are new, you may feel very intimidated, but just note that the key eschatological events are rapture, tribulation, second coming of Christ, and the millennium. Okay. Is this what you have heard or read? Or do I contradict what you know? Okay, so maybe I should stop here if I contradict what you have heard. Okay, now, of course, the timing of rapture itself is also debated. Okay, so there are 3 main views or even 4 main views of the timing of rapture, and the 3 of them are here. So as you can see from this framework, this shows that the rapture is pre-tribulation, okay, before the 7-year tribulation. Okay, but there are other views like the mid-tribulation rapture. Okay, as you can see, mid-tribulation means in the middle, okay, after 3.5 years, then the rapture will happen. And of course, there are some who believe in a post-tribulation rapture. At the end of the 7 years, then the rapture will take place. Okay, so so don't be surprised maybe some of you don't agree the pre-tribulation rapture. Maybe you believe the mid or the post, then that's fine, okay? But you need to evaluate the biblical evidence for your view. Or maybe you will hear from other Christians or in other churches or on internet websites about other views. So you should be aware that there are different views, okay? So what I'm presenting to you, and I hope you will be discerning and consider if this is really what the Bible teaches. So I do believe that this framework best fits the evidence in the whole of the Bible. Okay, that's why I adopted this framework. And today, when it comes to rapture, a lot of people will be wondering, so what will happen at the rapture? What is this thing called the rapture? Okay, what will take place? So that's what we'll discover. And then secondly, when will it happen? Okay, will it happen now? Will it happen tomorrow? Will it happen after COVID-19? Okay, will it happen only 100 years down the road? Okay, in this generation or the next next? Okay, so when will it happen? So today, the first part is what will happen at the rapture? There are 2 key passages that I need you to refer to. Of course, it's on the screen also. But of course, if you have your own Bible, whether it's digital or the print, you can also refer to it. The first one is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. Okay, allow me to read what's on the screen. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so, we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Okay, so this is one of the key passages concerning the rapture. Now, why was Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica on this matter? Okay, because Paul was addressing the concern of the Christians in the church. They are wondering what will happen to fellow Christians who have died. So what will happen to them? Okay, because they believe that if Jesus comes and the rapture happens, those who are alive, okay, will be taken up. So they are wondering, then what will happen to those who are dead, to those who have already passed on? Okay, so the word is used, they are fallen asleep. Will they also be raptured? Will they also be received into God's kingdom? So he is addressing that concern here. Okay, the next passage. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 to 58. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Okay, now, I'm not sure if you have read the whole of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay, so this is a long chapter. And we know this chapter is so long because Paul makes a painstaking effort to convince the church in Corinth that the resurrection of Christ is real. Okay, because there were false teachers teaching otherwise. But he was writing this chapter to assure them, to convince them that indeed Christ has resurrected. Okay, and this, the resurrection of Christ is critical, essential to the Christian faith. Okay, because it shows that all that Christ has promised are valid. If he had died, then all his promises could be seen as empty promises. Okay, so he is trying to assure them that it did happen, and therefore we have all the confidence that we will also be resurrected, because Christ has triumphed over sin and death through his resurrection. Okay, so both of these passages are critical when it comes to the rapture. Now, the question therefore is, are these two passages referring to the same event? Now, as you can see, the word rapture doesn't appear here, and there's no explicit statement that shows that what is written in 1 Corinthians 15 is the same event as the one in 1 Thessalonians 4. Okay, so the question is, is Paul describing the same event in these two passages, or maybe there are different events, you know, so therefore they are not referring to the rapture, or only one is. Okay, so there are a few similarities in these two passages that shows us both of these passages are referring to the same events. Okay, so you look at in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. And 1 Corinthians 15, we are not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. So we know both passages are dealing with what will happen to those who have died physically in Christ. Okay, so the word sleep is used here because it's temporal. Okay, and since they are dealing with the same concern or same matter, so quite likely they are referring to the same event. Okay, then what is even clearer is that in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the dead in Christ will rise first. While in 1 Corinthians, the dead will be raised imperishable. So both passages affirm the resurrection of the dead in Christ, that the day will come. Okay, there will be a time when the dead in Christ will rise, okay, or will be raised. Okay, and finally, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. So both passages reveal that there will be an imperishable state on that day. Okay, and how is it possible for us to be with the Lord forever? It's only if this mortal body is clothed with immortality. Okay, so therefore, once again, you see the similarity, and therefore we believe that both of them refer to the same events, and we call that the rapture. So to summarize what will happen at the rapture, okay, if you read both passages, there are three things that will happen. I call them commotion, resurrection, and transformation. Let's look at the first one, commotion. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 17. As I've read earlier, it says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with what? A loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. Okay, now verse 17, it says, we who are still alive and alive will be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So it seems quite clear that Christ will not descend to earth, but he will descend to the clouds, and those who belong to him will be caught up to be with him in the clouds. Okay, so the question is, will the people on earth be ignorant about the rapture? Okay, will they know what happened, or will they be ignorant? They don't know what is going on. The fact that there is a loud command, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, I will call this a heavenly commotion. Okay. Now, some people think that these are three distinct sounds. Some think that it's one complex sound. Okay, so that one is not important. That one you can decide on your own. But what is quite obvious that it is an audible, unmistakable cue to all who are on earth. It will be a supernatural event that the people on earth will not see, but they will be able to hear the command, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God. So therefore, they will know that something has happened that is supernatural and not so-called just a natural phenomenon or a natural disaster. Okay, the next is after the commotion, we read of the resurrection, because the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive will be caught up together with those who are dead who have risen. So, firstly, those who are dead in Christ will rise first. They'll go first. Okay, then those who are still alive will follow. Now, of course, then the question is, the dead in Christ, it says, will rise first. A lot of people have the idea that their spirits will rise from their tomb or from their grave. But that's not the case. Here is referring to a bodily or physical resurrection. Just as Christ, his body was resurrected, and not his spirit. So in the same way, those who have died, it is their body that will be raised. Okay, now the question is, we know, some people, their whole body has been buried in the ground, but in Singapore, the usual mode is cremation. Okay, so what you are left with are some bones and ashes. So it is not easy to imagine. Okay, but what the Bible is saying here is that the remains will be raised. Okay, so you can imagine some skeleton or bones floating up in the air, okay, to the clouds, okay, and not the spirits. So that is the bodily resurrection. And lastly, okay, so of course the question is, so why would God bother to bring bones, skeletons, ashes to the clouds? It's because of this that there will be a transformation. Okay, so as what 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 53 says, that we'll all be changed. Okay? For the dead will be raised imperishable, and the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. So there will be an instantaneous and material transformation that will come over all of us who are raptured. And Paul used the word mystery because it has never been revealed until it was revealed to Paul supernaturally. And that's why he wrote it in detail for us. Okay? And therefore, we will receive new bodies of a completely different quality than what we currently possess. So there will be this glorious transformation. Okay? And what will happen therefore to us with this new body? Now, of course, it is very difficult to describe, but there are some clues that's given in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 43 to 44. It is sown in dishonor, is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. Okay, so we see there are three words that are used to describe this new resurrected body. Okay, it's glorified, it's powerful, and it is spiritual. Okay, so it is therefore absolutely different from what we currently possess in this mortal body. So it means that the new body is really powerful because it is imperishable. It's immune to disease, to decay, and to death. Okay. So obviously, we will not be afraid of any COVID-19, COVID-20, COVID-30 viruses or its variants. And we will be able to live forever in the resurrected body. In fact, Philippians 3, verse 20 to 21, give us more clues about this resurrected body. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So this verse tells us our resurrected body will be similar to Christ's resurrected body. And therefore, a lot of scholars try to investigate, you know, what will this resurrected body be like? Okay, based on what is described about Christ after his resurrection. So there are some things that Jesus could do in his resurrected body, and maybe we can do the same. Okay, so for example, do you remember there is this narrative in the Bible in Luke 24 where Jesus suddenly appeared and walked with two disciples on the road to Emmaus? Okay, and after that, after he broke bread with them, he disappeared. Okay, and there was also the account when the disciples were locked behind doors, okay, because they were afraid. And then suddenly, Jesus appeared in the midst of them. So could Jesus have the ability to appear in or disappear from one location to another? And therefore, they think that maybe in our resurrected body, we can do the same. Okay, some call it teleportation. Okay, I'm not sure if you like that superpower. Okay, but well, that's just a theory. Okay, but it does give us a hint that in our resurrected body, we can do a lot of things that we can't in our current mortal body. Okay. Now, what is even more astonishing is the fact that just now, as you have read, it is a spiritual body. Now, this term should be a surprise because the term spiritual body is like an oxymoron. Okay. It is both spiritual and physical. Okay. It is physical, it's still a physical body because it's tangible. That means we can still see it, we can still touch it. But it is a spiritual one. Now, what does it mean to have a spiritual body? Now, what Bible scholars believe, okay, they explain it this way. It means that the spiritual body allows us to experience spiritual realities to their fullest. Okay, allowing us to experience spiritual realities to the fullest, which we cannot in our mortal body. For example, we know that there's a spiritual realm, okay? And there are angels in the spiritual realm. But can you see them? Okay, we can't. Okay, but in our spiritual body, I think we should be able to see the entire spiritual realm. In fact, the Bible has this. In Revelation 22, verse 3 to 4, no longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and servants will serve him. And verse 4, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. So this is referring to the eternal states. Okay, after the millennium, the 1,000 years, after the great white throne judgment, God will usher in the eternal state with the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. And here it says that those in the new Jerusalem will see God's face. Now, in our mortal body right now, if we were to see God's face, we'll drop dead immediately. Okay? But in the eternal state with the resurrected body, we can behold God face to face without dropping dead. And we'll be able to see him forever. Okay, so I think that is one powerful clue to what we can do in our glorified spiritual bodies. I think it is important for us to really look forward to that body, to the day of the rapture and the resurrection. Okay. Now, it's really helpful for us to really understand what God has promised, even though there are not a lot of descriptions, but there are already glimpses of what will happen at the rapture and after the rapture. Maybe because of the pandemic, because of COVID-19, we come to realize the frailty of the human body, of what we currently possess. And maybe with or without COVID-19, I don't know how many of you are facing increasing troubles with our current bodies, okay, like me. Okay, well, some of you have passed 40, just like me. Of course, some of you are older. You agree with me that it's harder to keep in shape, and various parts of our bodies begin to deteriorate with age. Is that true? Okay, in fact, our insurance premiums increase with age, right? Okay, and that's not good news. And we know that our body will continue to decay, okay, to deteriorate until our days on earth are done. Okay, so I guess those who are older will appreciate this even more, okay, because we'll look forward to the glorified spiritual body that is promised. Okay, so maybe right now many of you have frustrations either with things on earth or maybe with your body. So that's why we should remember, okay, what Paul says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's remember this so that we can look forward to the day that will come in the future. So when you say in the future, so the question is, when will it happen? So a lot of people obviously have tried to predict the day of the rapture, the day of the coming of Christ. So this passage in Matthew 24 is very instructive. But about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Okay, so this is another passage that deals with the rapture. Okay, so it's important to know, and this gives us an idea of the timing of the rapture. And there's this commentary that says what follows from Matthew 24, 36 to 44, what follows from Matthew 24, verse 1 to 35 is his description of his coming for the church, otherwise known as the rapture. Notice the context of what follows, especially in verse 40 to 41, of people instantly disappearing from the earth, consistent with the resurrection descriptions of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, once again, you notice the word rapture doesn't appear here. And there's no explicit statement that says this is the same event as the ones we have read in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. However, when you look at what is happening here, you can see the thread that runs across the three passages. Okay, so the commentary says it concisely that the events in Matthew 24, 36 to 44 should be the same, okay, because it's about people suddenly disappearing from the earth. And therefore, it's consistent with 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Okay, so just now in Matthew 24, we read that two men will be in the field, one will be taken. Okay, now the word taken is translated from the Greek word paranambolo. Okay, of course, you don't need to remember it, but the Greek word is paranambano. Yeah. Now, some people, okay, there's a debate also when it comes to this word taken. Okay, now, some people think that this word taken does not refer to the rapture. Why? Because they argue that those who are taken to judgment, okay, not to resurrection. Of course, what is stated is not very explicit. Where will they be taken to and for what purpose? So some people, they interpret this, the taken, as taken to judgment. Okay, so it's not the rapture if that's the case. However, that is not likely the use of the word paralambolo here, the word taken. The word paralambolo appears quite frequently in the Gospels to refer to Jesus taking his disciples along with him. Okay. Okay, like what you have read, what you read in Matthew 17, verse 1. This is an example. After 6 days, Jesus took, okay, so paralambano, with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. So almost all instances of the word paralambano is with a positive connotation, where Jesus took his disciples with him, or Jesus took someone for a good purpose, not for judgment. Okay? I think there's only once where it's used to refer to someone being taken for judgment. Therefore, what is more likely is that the word taken is not taken to judgment, but it's taken to be with the Lord. Okay? And therefore, we believe that it is referring to the rapture. Like what the late Ray C. Stedman explained, this, okay, referring to Matthew 24, 14, 41, is clearly then his coming as a thief in the night. Is his coming for the church, the unsuspected treasure of earth. He'll come to take it to himself, and the world will have no inkling that is about to occur. So he believes that, yes, the word taken is referring to Jesus coming to take his church with him. Okay, therefore, it's the rapture. So I hope this convinces you that Matthew 24 is referring to the rapture. Now, when it comes to the timing, okay, what is clear is this. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. Okay? So, what is very explicit, okay, is that the rapture will happen at a time when life seems perfectly normal, on a day that appears totally ordinary. And that's why there's this concept of imminency. Imminency, or something that's imminent, means it can happen at any time. In fact, Paul believed that the Lord's coming can come at any time, even during his time. That's why he says, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, the we refers to himself and his readers. Okay, so from the day of Paul until today, the rapture has been imminent. It can happen at any time. There is no warning signs to precede the rapture. Okay? So that is the timing of the rapture. Okay, so we can't know for sure when, but we know it will be at any time. Now, those of us who are serving or who have served national service, maybe we can appreciate this concept better. Well, in national service, it's common for a company or battalion to be on standby, right? For those of you who have gone through, to be on standby means we could be activated at any time. So I remember in my days, I have to be confined with the company in camp, okay, for 1 week or 2 weeks. Okay, and throughout the whole 1 or 2 weeks, we are on standby. Okay, and you know, our commander, what they will do is that they will turn us out, okay, to ensure that we are prepared to be activated at any time. And can you guess what's the favorite time they will want to activate us? Okay, obviously, it's when we are asleep. That is the prime time for them to turn us out. And I remember we were only given 7 minutes to fall in with our equipment and our uniform. Okay. So in the middle of the night, I could recall that I have to be woken up rudely by the siren. And I had to frantically put on the uniform and bring my gear down the stairs to fall in. So throughout the whole week, we have to be in a state of hypervigilance. So wherever we go, you know, we are looking left and right to see if anyone goes near the siren. If any commander goes near the siren, we know, okay, we better make sure we go back to our bunk and get ready. Okay? And when we sleep, we have to sleep in our uniform. Okay, if not, you'll be troublesome if you're activated. So Jesus explicitly tells us we must be ready because he will come at an hour when we do not expect him. So how many of you expect Jesus to come today? Maybe because you don't expect, so maybe he'll come today, right? So that's the case. He'll come at a time when we do not expect him. Okay, so in conclusion, I think there'll be commotion, there'll be resurrection, and there'll be transformation. Now imagine, maybe at this moment or tomorrow, we hear the loud command, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet call of God. Okay, so after today, you will know, well, if you hear that, what has happened and what will happen. So there are three groups of us. Okay. The first group, suddenly, we find ourselves sitting or walking on clouds. Then, after a few moments, we are disoriented, but after we have come to our senses, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you are among them, how would you feel? Yeah, I think it's very hard to express it in words. And I hope all of us wish to be in this privilege. So Paul has this word of exhortation at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. For those of us who will be in this group. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I think a lot of things has been shaken because of COVID-19 last year and this year. Okay. Therefore, maybe this exhortation is even more timely today. We must stand firm. We must not let anything in the world, anything around us, move us. We must still give ourselves fully to the Lord and to His work, because the day of the rapture will come. It's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. Okay, and we all wish to be the ones caught up in the clouds with the Lord in the air. There will be a second group. They also heard the heavenly commotion, and they saw some people in their proximity vanishing before their eyes. Now, they may have some idea of what was going on because they have heard of Jesus, they have heard of his death on the cross and his resurrection, but they have never received him as their Lord and Savior. Imagine the grief and remorse of this group at the point of time. Maybe some who are in this group, and right now you are hearing this sermon, you have been thinking to yourself, I will turn to Christ on my deathbed. Or you think life will always go on. But earlier I've read, two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. You notice there's no third group. Either you are taken or you are left. So today, if you have not repented and received the Lord, I hope you'll heed the warning from the Bible. He will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So if there's any day to repent and to receive Christ as Lord and Savior, today might be the last day. There will be a third group. And this group is described in Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy your name, and your name drive out demons, and your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Now this group will likely have the strongest reaction on the day of the rapture, because this is a group who always thought that they will participate in the rapture because they have named the name of Christ for many years. But after the heavenly commotion that they hear, they saw a number of their fellow Christians disappearing. And they waited, but they were left. I do not wish to be in this group, because I think there will be a great sense of disappointment and dread. And maybe the day that Matthew 7, 21 to 23 will happen is the day of the rapture. Many will say to the Lord, what about me? I did this for you. I did that for you. But they are left because Jesus did not know them, because they did not do the will of the Father in heaven. So I hope we'll consider which group do we fall into. Group one, those who will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and therefore we are to stand firm, and therefore we are not to be moved. Or group two, those who have not known him or received him. Today, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And the third group, those who did not do the will of the Father in heaven. Therefore, I just have a question for your reflection. Are you ready for the rapture? Why or why not? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I think it's very difficult for us to be preoccupied with the rapture, with your coming, because we do not see the spiritual realm. We only can read from it in the Bible. And it's so easy to be caught up and preoccupied with the things that we see around us, the things that we see on earth. Okay, especially when we go back to work, you know, tomorrow or the coming week. And it's so easy to live without looking forward eagerly for the day that you return. So I pray that you help us today to really have the heavenly sight, to have the faith, to believe in what has been written in your word concerning the rapture. And let us all desire really to be in the first group, and not only desire, but to be ready, because that is what you commanded us while you're on earth. And if some of us here are not ready for the day of the rapture, I pray that today we'll turn our hearts to you and we'll give our life to you and do the will of the Father who is in heaven. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray.